For our time tonight, then, we would like to look at the psalm we read, Psalm number 5. Psalm 5, and here we have David praying. We have David praying to the chief musician upon the Hyloth, a psalm of David. The Hyloth is used here the only time in the scriptures. We cannot be certain what it means, but it's likely or it's expected that it's a reference to a wind instrument. We cannot be certain. Last week we looked at Psalm number 4 to the chief musician on Neginoth, and that we believe was a stringed instrument. But here we do believe that the Hyloth is a reference to a wind instrument. But these things are not important for us. Rather, we want to concentrate upon the words that we find here coming from David. And we do want to look at this psalm and say four things from it. And if we want to choose one particular text or one particular verse, we would find there in verse 7, Psalm 5 and verse 7, where David says, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." So here we have David, and he is praying. And he's praying for a particular reason, because his enemies have risen up against him. And the first three verses there tell us something about David and about his prayer life. In verse 3, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning." And there is wonderful instruction and counsel for us. When we get up in the morning, there are many temptations that are upon us. But David was one who would find himself praying, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning." And we might be ones who struggle in prayer. And if we are true and if we're honest, every single one of us does struggle in prayer. Prayer is not easy. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "For we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." And that's part of the believer's experience. There are times when we just do not know what to pray for. But we are not bereft. The Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. But that's not an everyday experience for the believer. We have to know something about, if we might call it or term it, ordinary prayer. And this is what David is talking about here. But even if we do struggle, and we admit that we do struggle, even in the matter of ordinary prayer, we have really no excuse. Because David here shows us and tells us of three ways that he prayed. His words here give us three indications to his varied prayer life. Verse 1, "Give ear to my words, O Lord." There he prays using words. But he goes on to say, "Consider my meditation." Not only did he pray audibly with words, but in his meditation, in his quiet time, in his thoughts, when he was musing, David was also praying. And then verse 2, "Hearken unto the voice of my cry." There's David crying out in prayer. So there you see this multifaceted approach to prayer. Not simply just words, but his thinking, his musing, his meditating, his praying, and also he is crying out. Such was the urgency of the case before him. And he was determined that God was going to hear his prayer by words, by meditation, or by loud cries. And therefore, this is something that we are to emulate, and we are to take a leaf out of his book. And of course, David is a wonderful example to us in the great subject of prayer. But of course, he points towards Jesus Christ. Does it not say that he was heard by his loud cries and tears? And we do believe that's a reference to his crying out at Gethsemane, when we are told he sweated great drops of blood. So friends, if we are ones who are honest and open with ourselves, with our own hearts before God, we will acknowledge that prayer, we don't find it easy. It's not easy. David didn't find it easy, but he was able to find words, and he was able to have his meditation aright, and he was able to cry out to God, why was this so? Well, this was so because he had a most pressing need, a pressing need that was upon him. It was his enemies that were after him. And you will readily acknowledge that however difficult we might find prayer, and we do find prayer difficult, is it not much easier when we're something's on us that's troubling us, that's burdening us, that's on our hearts, that's overwhelming us, that's too strong for us, that's too great for us? This is what David found. This great king, the great man in Israel, the man who was after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he knew trouble in his believing experience. And this trouble brought him to prayer. Whether it was prayer on his knees, or whether it was prayer as he was going about his daily work, as he was meditating, yet it was prayer. This is what he knew. And this is the first heading I want to bring to your attention. David resolved to pray. It was part of his experience. It was part of his life. He was a man of prayer. And this indeed marks out the Christian. We cannot be Christians unless we know something of prayer to some manner and to some extent. Let us not delude ourselves. If the Lord never hears our voice, if we never cry out to him, if we never offer audible words, if our meditations are not some prayers, and if we don't cry out to God, we are saying, in effect, we are not Christians. We are not believers, because it is incumbent upon the believer to call upon his God. And this is what David does here. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. Friends, can we say this tonight? Can we honestly, openly say this? That the great God of heaven, the one who sits above the circle of the earth, who is enthroned in splendor and glory, can we say that he is my God and my King, like David did? Give ear to my words, O Lord. O Lord, Jehovah, that's what it means there. What does it mean? That means that great covenant-keeping God, the one who is self-existent, the one who said, I am that I am. Give ear to my words, that great one who has entered into a covenant with me. Can you not see? Can you not appreciate then when David prays? He was praying to this great covenant-keeping God, this one who was his God and his King. And this is what inspired him. And this is what resolved him to pray, because he had such confidence in the great God that he followed and worshipped and obeyed. We want to notice here, towards the end of verse 3, "In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up." The Hebrew there for direct is really saying that he will arrange his prayer. In other words, we are not to think that David rushed into God's presence in the morning or at noon or at evening or any time without sort of premeditating upon what he would say. That word direct would tell us there was some kind of organization. There was some kind of pre-thought. He was going to pray to God. But he was not just going to come before him with some rambling thoughts. He was going to think. He was going to order and direct his material in order that he might present the prayer directly to God, in order that God would hear and that God would answer. Because he says, "I will direct my prayer unto thee," and what's more, "and look up." Why was he going to look up? He was going to look up because he expected God to answer him. Can this be said of your prayer life? We're not talking about having a prayer book. We're not talking about having a prayer list. Some people use these things, and who's going to deny them to use them? But what David is telling us here, there was some kind of organization. There was some kind of meditation before he began to pray. He would pray about what he was going to pray about, and he would think about how he was going to present his prayers and petitions to God. Is this something that we find in ourselves? When you go to your closets, when you have that quiet time, is there any kind of structure? Not necessarily a physical structure, but is there any thought about what you will call upon God for? Or do we simply go and ramble away? Not for David. There was organization. And he was one who would look up. He expected God to hear. And of course, he expected God to answer. Ask ourselves, do we expect God to answer? It's a very pertinent question. If we present our prayers and petitions to God and we don't expect him to answer, are we not in some sense taking the Lord's name in vain? To present before him petitions and not to expect him to answer? David resolved to pray to his great God, to his great King, with words, with meditation, and with cries. But they were ordered and they were directed, and David expected answers. As we look at our own individual prayer lives, can we see any faults? And we see anything that needs to be addressed in the light of David's experience and of David's pattern? I wonder, friends, is it true to say that we are paupers in prayer? We really don't know much about prayer. This really is the very essence of the Christian life and Christian experience. We need to discover this. We need to be bold in prayer. We need to grasp what David realized, that although he was a great king and a mighty warrior, yet he was found calling upon God in prayer. He recognized that his own weaknesses and his own frailty and his own need to be upheld and to be sustained and to be led by God. And there are wonderful, glorious blessings to be secured for the believer, and they are to be secured by prayer, by calling down the blessing. Not that we can in any sense twist the arm of God, far from it. But David believed in some sense that God had put these prayers in him. And this is something, friends, that we are to encourage ourselves. If we're finding ourselves being drawn to prayer more and more, is this not an indication that God wants to bless us? Give ear unto my words, David says. Who gave him the words in the first place? We cannot pray unless God enables him. But David found himself praying. He found he had words. He found he had meditation. He found he had cries. And this encouraged him. Where did all this come from? It came from God. And therefore he believed that since it came from God, God was the one who was going to bless, and God was the one who was going to hear. The little I know about revival, and I think, to be honest with you, all of us know very little about revival other than what we have read in times past. But I do believe that it is almost a universal experience of those who have experienced revival and lived through it and seen the fruits and the blessings of revival. It has always begun by prayer. Always. That's the way God works. He calls his people to pray. He pours out upon them a spirit of prayer and supplication. And he gives to people that extraordinary desire to come together and to pray. Why does he give this? He gives it because he's about to give the blessing. And if we are ones who are not found praying, we cannot expect the blessing. Cannot. Look, we're not going to point the finger at anyone. We're not going to point the finger at any denomination, but just look at the Christian church in our nation. Look at it. How many prayer meetings are there? How many congregations never have a prayer meeting? Can you expect the blessing then? No. But David was one who had words, who had holy meditations, and he was one who cried out, and he attributed all of that to God, and it encouraged him therefore. If God has given him these things, it's because God wants to bless him. So let us therefore take up David's resolve. And let us be individuals in a congregation of prayer. Let us be marked out as a prayerful congregation. Was it not said of Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Did he not take somebody down to a prayer meeting? I think it was a Monday night prayer meeting. And did he not say, there's the powerhouse. There's where the blessing is. Words to that effect. The people were gathered to pray. And that's what enabled them and helped them to preach the word to 6,000 people week after week after week. And for his sermons to be published and distributed to the ends of the earth, even to this day, they are still being blessed. Let us then embrace and embark and adopt David's resolve to pray. And let us emulate the Savior and walk in his ways. Oh, churches may dispense with their prayer meetings, and individual Christians may not see it as their delight and duty to be at the prayer meeting. Friends, let us not follow them, and let us not follow their example, but let us look up like David and pray. And look for the Lord to bless. evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. David says in another psalm, Psalm 55, verse 17, not just the morning, evening and morning and noon. In other words, David was almost in a state of prayer, whatever he was. And that's what the Bible says to us. Pray without ceasing, not to have prayer meetings without ceasing, or not to be on our knees always without ceasing. That's impossible. But we can have a spirit of prayer without ceasing. Can we not walk along the street, and can we not offer up our holy desires to God from the heart without even uttering a word? Of course we can. Is it not true that Hannah, she didn't say anything audibly, her mouth moved, but no words were said, yet she prayed from the heart, and the Lord heard her prayer. Well, firstly, let us resolve to embrace David's resolve to pray. And as he goes to pray, secondly, we would notice he has some arguments, or he has some reasons to reinforce his prayers. And we find them in verses 4 to 6, where basically he reminds himself and us that thou art not a God that has pleasure in wickedness. And therefore he's telling us in these verses and reminding us again that unless we are in Christ, and unless we are living in our righteous relationship, in other words, if we are tampering and tolerating with sin, no matter how eloquent our prayers may be, no matter how well they may be said, no matter how good our meditation or how loud our cries, if we're not living in accordance with the Word of God, the Lord will not hear our prayers. Will not. It does not matter how well versed they are, how scriptural they are, how theologically sound they are, how biblically correct they are. It doesn't matter if our lives do not match what the Bible declares as righteous living, then God will not hear. And David takes these arguments. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing, that's falsehood. The Lord will abhor the bloody and the deceitful man. Does he not say in another occasion, in Psalm 66, verse 18, David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Is there any reason why your prayers, our prayers, my prayers are not being answered? We have to look into our hearts. If we regard iniquity, if we tolerate iniquity in our hearts, no matter how outwardly clean our lives may be, the Lord who looks into the heart will not hear. He will not answer. And this is what David is well aware of. He brings this to our attention. Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. The world may have pleasure in wickedness. The world will tolerate wicked people, but not God. Not God. And those who call upon his name, they must do so without guile, without hypocrisy. And their lives must in some sense be lives worthy of the high calling that we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the third thing we want to notice here is our text. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. David was one who obviously prayed in secret. He had his closet, where he opened up his heart before the Lord his God. And he recognized that there was no chance of God answering his prayers if he was a wicked man. But David delighted in the means of grace. And he says, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy." In other words, I will have my quiet time and my closet time at home, but this will not deprive me from coming into thy house and to gather with the saints of God and to take part in public worship, acknowledging the mercy of God, acknowledging that I am not like others because of thy mercy. In the multitude of thy mercy. And here David, yes, he knew his quiet time, but that did not in any sense compensate or make void his desire to be with the people of God and to publicly worship the Lord his God. And this is something too that is important for us. We certainly should have our quiet times. We certainly should have our times when we are alone with the living God. But let us not think that that is all. There is something sacred. There is something biblically commended to us to come together with the people of God and to gather for public worship. And that's why Paul says in the Hebrews, to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, at verse 24 and 25, he says, "Let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." There was a tendency for the early first century Hebrew Christians that Paul was writing for not to gather together with the saints. They were forsaking the assembly of themselves together. Paul says, no, there is and there are blessings for those who will gather. Because when we gather together, we are to provoke each other. Not in an evil sense, but to provoke and to love and to good works. And friends, you'll find that if people do not frequent the house of God, you will find invariably that their Christian life and testimony will indeed wax. It will indeed decline. We all need each other. Is it not true that the illustration is very apt and very appropriate? You have the coals and the fire. The fire's looking well. All the coals are burning together. You take one of these coals out of the fire, what happens? The coal begins to go very cool and dead and lifeless. And that's it, the way it is for the people of God. We need to gather together. We need to provoke each other in a right and a gospel manner. And we cannot do it in isolation. Yes, it's important to be alone with God, but also it's important to come and to prepare and do our part in the gathering of God's people together. And David was one here. "But as for me, I will come into thy house," recognizing that he's on mercy's ground, recognizing that he has tasted the mercy of God, and he is where he is because God has been gracious unto him. He has tasted that the Lord is good. And those who have tasted that the Lord is good want to honor the Lord. And they want to do it publicly. And they want to befriend the people of God in order to promote the cause of God. And David would be one who would exhort and encourage us to find ourselves frequently at the house of God and not to neglect gathering with like-minded individuals. Well then, finally and fourthly, we might know and notice the contents of his prayer. The contents of his prayer. And he prays for himself, obviously. But more than that, he prays for all the people of God. Verse 11, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." David wasn't taken up exclusively by his own difficulties and problems and requests. Yes, he clearly presented them. But David was a man who had an eye to all of God's people. And he would pray for the blessing to be upon all who would confess the Lord his God. And maybe he didn't agree with all of them. He may well have had difficulties with some of them, but he recognized that they were the Lord's people. And he would ask that the Lord would bless them. And friends, we are to be ones who are to have a broad vision of the people of God. We are not the only ones who serve the Lord today. We may not agree with all that they do. There may be things that will discourage us, but we recognize the Lord's people are not just confined to our congregation or our denomination. We must have this wide-eyed view and pray for the people of God. Pray that they might know the joy of the Lord, that it is their strength. Be with them in all that they seek to do. Have a wider vision. For David not only prays for himself, but for all the people of God. But briefly and controversially, he also prays for another group. And he prays against his enemies. In verse 10 he says, "Destroy them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels." And here we find David calling down imprecations upon the enemies, his enemies. And many people wonder why, how could David possibly do this and say this, "Destroy thou them, O God." Well, before we say too much about this, we must realize first and foremost that David here is speaking by the inspiration of the Spirit. And therefore what he says is true. And it may seem unpalatable to us, but nevertheless, it has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. But we are to understand this, that David was not so much praying for the destruction of his own enemies, but against the destruction of God's enemies. For verse 10 at the end, "For they have rebelled against thee." And ultimately, these enemies were the Lord's enemies. And if we like, David was speaking by the spirit of prophecy, and he was outlining what will happen to those who rebel and continue to rebel against the Lord. They shall be destroyed, for they have rebelled against thee. Where verse 6 tells us, "Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing." That's what the Spirit says. "Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing." And David, by the spirit of prophecy, is saying, this is what will happen to the enemies of God. The truth of this matter is that when we say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," this is what we're ultimately saying. That ultimately, those who resist and those who rebel against God and those who remain his enemies, who are incorrigible and who will not turn, they shall be destroyed. They shall. We don't think that we ourselves could utter this prayer. We don't expect us to pray this. But this is what David was inspired to write. And of course, we know on other occasions, David was one who did what he could for his enemies. And of course, the Savior, who is our ultimate example, prayed for his enemies and wept over Jerusalem when he saw the destruction of it. But this does remind us ultimately that those who remain rebellious and who will not reform and who will not embrace the Lord Jesus and who will not submit to him, ultimately, they shall be destroyed. These were the contents of his prayer. Praying for himself. Praying for his friends, the people of God. And lastly, against his enemies, recognizing that ultimately they will be destroyed. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.